Hear the word from Micah 6. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
So I want to start with a question that's going to sound like a setup for a joke. You bear with me. So here it is. Why are there so many Jewish lawyers? Now, it just sounds like a setup, right? Well, it's not in this case. You look through the Old Testament, and there is this fascinating pattern where, again and again, it's like courtroom settings, just like what Deborah was reading for us. And my question is that how does that trickle down into the life of Jewish people and the Jewish community over time? It happens so much, those courtroom settings, that in Hebrew they even came up with a name for it called Ariv. And what it is where there is a plaintiff making an accusation against a defendant, and it usually is over the issue of something like the covenant. Hold it. We entered into the covenant, right? And you're not fulfilling your side of it. It happens again and again and again throughout the whole Old Testament. And it would be a fascinating thing to spend some time looking at it. But Micah chapter 6 is one that I really like. So if you could, turn in your Bibles or your digital devices, and we're going to be looking at it a little bit. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes God is the plaintiff, like here. Other times, God is the defendant, like Genesis 18. That's where Abraham finds out that God is going to carry out a destruction against Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham becomes like the defense attorney of the damned. He comes to the defense of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I almost picture him like Clarence Darrow in Inherit the Wind, that old movie where this aging guy stands up, pulls up his trousers, and looks into our eyes. And I can almost picture Abraham doing that with God to say, really? Really, are you really going to carry out your judgment? How about if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Are you going to go ahead and do a judgment against them then? So those situations are fascinating. But in Micah chapter 6, the table has been turned. Let me read it here. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. So in this situation, the mountains are the jury. And the hills, they're the ones sitting throughout the courtroom. So right off the bat, we're meant to see that this isn't just a little sort of challenge. This is meant to be a huge, huge challenge. And God is the one upset. Why? Well, if you keep reading, it's like, I fulfilled my side of the agreement, our covenant. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've been there for you. I've made all of these promises. And you go through the motions. You show up for the high holy days. But other than that, I'm not impressed. You're like the traveling salesman who comes home with lipstick on his collar and you try to buy me off with cheap perfume. It's not going to work. God is playing his card there. And in the back and forth that goes on in these verses, it's like the accused go, well, hold it. What do you really expect? We do this and we do this and we do this and we do this. And then he comes back and says, okay, you want to know what? Here is what I require. Do justice. Seek mercy. Kindness. Walk humbly with me. Now, I know that you as a church have spent a lot of time talking about justice. And you are probably far more articulate and able to interact on these things than I am. But when I come across a passage like this, set in a courtroom setting in the Minor Prophets, I'm fascinated by it. We don't pay a lot of attention to the Minor Prophets. I don't know all of the reason why. Maybe it's because we give them the name minor and we think that, oh, it must not be very important what they're saying, but it really means they're shorter. And in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, they were called the 12. Now, when we think of the 12, we think of the disciples, but in Hebrew settings, these guys were that important. And for me, it's like I have to always come back or routinely come back to look at what justice meant to them in their understanding. Well, my original question was, why are there so many Jewish attorneys? And I think the reason is because the idea of justice and coming to the side of those who have been disadvantaged and left out is so cooked into who the Jews were as people. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, starts this way. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at the time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in your judging. Hear both the small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone. For judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. There is nothing like that in all of human history where someone sets out a pattern of such a precise framework of justice that is to go all through society from top to bottom. And more than that, it's broken down all the way down to groups of 10 people. There is nothing like that. Everybody is supposed to get that fairness where their needs are going to be adjudicated. They will be treated fairly. They will be heard. And it's to extend to not just people who are like you, who live around you. It's to go also to outsiders, which was an entirely new thing because everybody thought in terms of, well, we're the insiders. They're the outsiders. And one last thing. There was always appeal. You don't like it, you can't handle it, bump it up the food chain. So from earliest days in Judaism, they are different than the people around them, that justice is front and center to how they understand themselves. And if they still didn't get it right, in about the middle of the book, when Moses is beginning to wind down his message, he says, justice and only justice are what I seek and you must have if you will prosper in the land where you are going to be living. Oh my goodness. To be a Jew in the world of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses, as they begin to become this group of people together, justice was to be what set them apart from all of the peoples around them. But that begs a question. So what exactly did justice mean in their world? I know what it means quite often in my world, but I want to understand what it meant to them. Well, that sends us back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And three words center in there. The first one is the word mishpat. It simply means to give a person what they deserve. If they deserve punishment, make sure it's a fair punishment. If they deserve a reprieve or a protection, you give them what they deserve, what they need, because of who's created them. So mishpat is right at the center of things, and you've heard this already. The second word there, was the word hased, and people always make jokes about it, but to say it today, it starts way back in your throat. So it's hased. And it means a kindness. It isn't so much the action. The action word is mishpat. Hased is something that begins internally. It's from emotion. It's affection. So when we talk about justice in the world of the Hebrews, it's something that starts inside with a preferential treatment, with an especial kindness. That kindness moves out in mishpat, in fairness to people. And then there's the third word. So if the first word was mishpat, justice, second word is hesed, the kindness, the mercy. The third word is zadik or zadikah. It means the outcome. That what you're trying to do is to create an environment of what is right or what is righteous or what is righteousness. So got the three words, right? Mishpat, justice, hesed is what the justice flows from, and righteousness, zedek, is what you want to create. Well, all of a sudden, that begins to change so much of how I always read my New Testament. Because when I read my New Testament and I would hear the Apostle Paul talk about being righteous or being right, I thought in terms of our Western forensic legal sense of things. But now, if I go back to the Old Testament and I understand that justice is really a compilation of these three ideas, it begins to change things. So, for example, when Paul says, and I'm going to be looking at a couple different verses here, but when Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Hold it. I always read that in terms of some sort of moral perfection. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about at all. Paul is saying that the righteousness of God, the hesed, begins in him. He acts out in justice, and he wants to create that atmosphere, that sphere of right relationship with him and right relationship with the world. Paul is saying that flows from God. That is what we hunger for. Or Jesus, when he said, "Blessed are you when you seek righteousness." He's not saying, "Blessed are you when you try to be perfect." That was never what I think Jesus was driving for. What's driving Jesus is the very thing that Abraham was talking about all the way back in Genesis 12. "Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you would be a blessing to the nations. I want you to live out my heart in the context of your relationships and how you practice judgment, so that what we create is something that is winsome and beautiful and lovely. And you will stand out." Now, it's interesting. I can spend time doing word studies, but I've been drawn lately thinking about Job, because even Job talks about what this righteousness would look like in his world. Listen to this. "Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. Those who were dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness, tzaddik, as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fang of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days are as numerous as the grounds, as the grains of the sand." What I want to do at this stage of my life is to say, all right, how do we continue to live that sort of a life in the watching world? How do I live that sort of kingdom life? Because I don't know about you, I get overwhelmed by all of the injustice that's out there. It wears me down. And it just seems like it is constantly in front of me. Just yesterday, I have a doctor friend who gave me an issue of the most recent Journal of the American Medical Association. It was talking about how within California, those who are poor and non-white died at a significantly higher rate from COVID than someone who looks like me. And that stirs all of my concerns about justice, and that gets me revved up. The problem is that I think we've got so much information coming into us about all of the injustice in our world. It's overwhelming us. And when we get overwhelmed, it kind of turns into lethargy. We don't do anything. When we were in Delhi, when we first got there, these little children would be on the side of the road and they would be begging, and you'd pull up for a stop and they'd come and they'd knock at your window, and you look out and you see these really, really sad kids, or you see moms holding babies that were sleeping. And I still remember Leanne, one of the first days, she just broke into tears. It overwhelmed her, the injustice. But the needs were so great. What happened over time is that all of those needs just felt like an irritation. And it wasn't long before, and you just kind of do this. There were so many needs. They were overwhelming me and overwhelming Leanne. And we drifted into kind of a lethargy. We kind of moved out of living that life that Job was talking about, that life of of Hesed, Mishpat, and Tzedek. Because justice is really all three of those together. And we had a friend named Mariana. And Mariana had been living in India for some time, and she said, I found myself, my heart was getting cauterized. I would be concerned about justice in the big picture, and I was concerned about this that I was hearing on the news. But in my own practical life, I wasn't doing anything really any longer. I was just incensed about injustice out there. And I think that same thing happens in our world now. We hear all the news, we feel it passionately, but in our personal lives, we've become lethargic. And Mariana was so sharp there. She said, if I stayed in that, it just kind of deadened my heart. So I realized I needed to take small acts of hesed that led to mishpat to create some sort of righteousness in my world. So in a small way, and Mariana would never say that she wanted to be any sort of hero, but in a small way she said, I decided that I would go to the local store and I bought up boxes of these small little cookies. Now that doesn't sound like much. Why doesn't she just give them money? Well, you live there, you find out that there is a whole, the kids on the street may be sold to do that. Any money the kids aren't going to get to keep at all. And so what Mariana did is that she started just every time she stopped, whether it looked like a con or not, she gave cookies. And she said this, and I just never forgot it. She goes, it is important as much for my heart as it is for them. Now, at times when there was fresh fruit, she would give out fresh fruit. Fall of the year, she would create these little baggies of almonds and peanuts and the most healthy things that she could do. Was she affecting the world in a big way? No, but in a small way, she was practicing hesed, mishpat, creating righteousness. So how I want to bring this down is to say, all right, it's so easy for us to watch our favorite news source and to hear what this group is doing and this problem in the world and to become lethargic. And we can't become lethargic as people. God wants us to keep our hearts soft. So I want you to be looking for those places in the world where you can take small acts, where you can recognize need and you can meet a need, and no one may ever see it at all. But when you do it, you are living out God's heart. You're joining him in what he wants done in the world. And one of the things that I appreciate as I've been hearing these stories of CWOW is how much justice has been on your heart all the way along. And I guess I'm saying what I want to say today to keep encouraging that and keep cheering you on. Because this is how people see the heart of God in this world. The other thing that I wanted to say on this is something I have observed, and it may or may not be fair. I'm just putting it out there. But what I haven't seen, and just to let you know, part of how I view my role is from time to time to hold up the mirror and to say, this is what I'm seeing. It may not be entirely right, but let's talk about it because I want to be as helpful as I can. What I haven't seen is sustained efforts together over time. I see this person does a little bit and then it kind of fades away, and then I hear this and then it kind of fades away. As we look towards the future, here would be my hope that what we're going to find out is what God really wants for us in the future. And I'm going to be cheering us on and trying to move us toward the place where we are working together on something, on a ministry, on an area of justice all together. So it won't just be what these three people are doing, what these eight people are doing, but wouldn't it be great if we had an area that we all understood as God's heart for us? And this is what CWOW is all about. That makes sense? So let me pray. And as I do, I know that I can do this. I can always be talking about what we need to be doing out there. But I also know there are times that maybe you need a little bit of God's chesed in your life. And so I'm going to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit would meet you at your point of need this morning. Maybe you're exhausted. Some of you teachers are getting ready for a new school year. And man, there are so many expectations. And I just want to pray for you all. Father, we don't know what you are, but we know who you are. We know at the very core of who you are, there is the emotion of compassion, of love, of chesed, loving kindness, mercy. That's who you are. And in that, you have broken into our world with mishpat, providing your son that we might have justice to live and to hope for the future. And your desire is to create righteousness in our world, and may that happen. But Father, there may be some of us today who we need your mercy to refresh us. Our souls are like sponges that have dried out, and we need your mercy and to be able to sense it and feel it and know it and to taste it. And Father, I pray for this sweet family that you would put people in front of us, a clerk in a store, a child in our new classroom, a professor in front of us who's lecturing, who you can just see that there's hardness in her or in him. Remind us that you call us to be partners in bringing mercy and justice. So give us eyes to see where we can join you on our block, on the floor of the building where we work, in the school, in the customers that we serve, dropping off the product at their place of business. How fun it is to realize that we are, in a sense, your secret partners. Show us where we can make you a reality. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.